Blue is my favorite color. It's great to get a blue color for men too, right? So I remember this church when it first started. So from the very, very beginning, and I remember how then they purchased this building. They had at one time, behind that curtain was a Brazilian television studio. And they broadcast to the Brazilians. You've had gypsies that actually met here, and they had service and wonderful services they did have. They had some misbehaving of their kids because they don't know what church is all about. And so those were a little difficult times. You've had Hispanic churches in here that I've been a part of as well. So good things. See, I was the presbyter of the Northeast section, and I was a pastor in Bayonne for 23 years. And when I look over this congregation, there are some familiar faces that I see that I've known from the years before. So it's just good to be back with you folks, with your family, all right? And if you didn't know it, you're part of my family, all right? That's so important. So it's just good to be here. I am the missions director. I do a lot of things at the district, but missions director is my main thing, which means that I need to help plant churches, and we do that. So some of the new churches that was here were part of the new church plants and planning that was going on. But we have a church just recently in Vineland. I think it's only maybe a year and a half old, and they've grown, you know, so great. They have over 200 people on a Sunday morning. It just seems to be happening for that area. There's another church that maybe they have 23 people. You know what really makes a successful church? A church that loves their people, and a people that love their church and their pastor. And as long as they're reaching people, it's a successful church. And that's what so whether it's 20-some people or 200-some people, it's exciting to know that there's churches that are happening throughout. And there's a lot of population up here. You need to know that God wants to reach more and more people in this region, all right? So just be praying. I was surprised to find out that Jersey City and Bayonne are two of the growingest communities at this time. And so there are still areas that are growing. You'd think, well, people are leaving the city. In fact, when I was pastoring, it seemed like everybody wanted to leave the city. They thought that I got to get out of here. You know, I grass is greener on the other side. Let me tell you, it's not greener on the other side. All right. You need to be where God puts you, and grow where God puts you. And some people have never really produced for God because all they look is leaving. That's all that's on their mind, and they never really bloom for the Lord Jesus Christ. I also work with missionaries that come in and out of our state. Those that get approved start at our office in the New Jersey district, go to Springfield, and then get approved finally to go to the fields. And there's some that we have rejected for good reasons, but for the majority, we want to see them get out to the field. And God is doing some awesome things all over the world. I'd like to tell you that doors are opening all over, and it used to be that that was the case, and all of a sudden we're finding doors that have been open all of a sudden are closing. In fact, Turkey, we're not sure what's going to happen to our missionaries. They have now just refused to take any visas from the United States, and the United States is not taking any visas from Turkey. That means that we can't get anybody else in the country, and those that are there that are actually doing an awesome work and used to be the most favorable place to go into an Arab country, now we don't know whether our missionaries are going to be able to stay. So those are things that you need to be praying about, because they have been making good inroads. We have countries like Namibia, and I say that name wrong, but we find even there, there's been a closing of the doors for all missionaries. And a lot of places, they can't even go as missionaries anymore. They're going as businessmen. They're going in different venues so they can still preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would just, before I get into the word, and we're going to look in the book of Jonah this morning, so Jonah chapter 1, you can turn there as I'm talking. But we had a missionary that I met in Brazil. Not a U.S. missionary, but a missionary from Brazil. Impressed me a lot. And I loved the story so much that she shared that I bought the book. But the book was in Portuguese and I couldn't read it. But I still loved it anyhow, all right? And so we found that she was always wanting to be a missionary. But before she was going to apply to be a missionary, she decided she needed to first get some kind of training, so she went to nursing school. She figured that everywhere you travel, there's a need for a nurse somewhere. So she got all her training, graduated from nursing school, and thought, now I should apply, and something else hit her and said, maybe you need theology training. So she went to theology school. So she finally graduated from theology school, and now she's ready to be a missionary. She goes to the Assemblies of God down in Brazil, and she applies to be a missionary. And they said, where do you want to serve as a missionary? She said, I want to serve in the Amazon region. And they said, well, there's a couple reasons that we're not going to send you. First of all, you are a young lady, and we don't send single ladies to the field. Second of all, it's a very dangerous place. And that's a place that we would never want to send you. So we know we're not going to send you. She left, came home. She was not really that discouraged. She just took the matter to the Lord in prayer. She continued to pray until one day she said to her mother, I'm going to be leaving. And her mother said, do you know where you're going to go? She said, yes, Mom, I do. And she said, her mother said, well, where is that? And her daughter said, it's the most beautiful place, the most beautiful place. And her mother said, well, where is that beautiful place? She said, it's in the will of God. And there's no more beautiful place that you and I could be in than in the will of God. And so God told her to get enough money for a train ticket. She rode the train up into the Amazon region, was to get off at a certain stop, and God said, stay there, and I'll direct it from there. And so she packed her bags, got the ticket, got off at that train station, sat there, and someone came over to her and said, are you so-and-so? And she said, yes. She said, God told me you're coming up here to work along the Amazon region with me. Please come. She began to work for a few years, and she was doing a really great job. And as she was doing this job that was so successful, she thought, if I could just get myself a boat, I could get up and down that the river of the Amazon, and I can go to more and more places and reach more and more of the communities that are not touched with the gospel. So she was praying for this boat, that she'd get this boat. And she had already got some list of things that she needed, and she was getting those things, but she still didn't get the boat. But she was at this one location, and there was a guy that was laying on the ground, and he's yelling out, my heart, my heart, my heart. She thought, oh, I'm a nurse. Maybe I need to go over and see if I can help him. So she went over to help him, He's crying out, my heart. She says, sir, are you having a heart attack? She said, no, but it's my heart, my heart. She said, sir, I don't understand. Are you having a heart attack? She says, no, it's my heart, my heart. She said, sir, can you please explain? He said, well, I have a boat, and I named it My Heart. And God said, I am to give you my heart, and I don't want to give it to you. And so he says, I'm struggling. So finally, you know, he gets himself up and starts, and now he falls on the ground again. He's saying, my heart, my heart. She said, sir, are you okay? It's just that I'm struggling with this decision of giving you my heart, my boat. Well, it ended up that she left him on the shore with a few bags, and she was in his boat, and she took off to go minister along the Amazon. 2 years later, she met this guy. And she began to tell him everything that she was able to accomplish by using his boat, going up and down the Amazon, and all the different tribal people that have never been reached was now being reached because she had his boat. That man became her husband. I guess he really did give her his heart, right? But it's amazing how God works everything out. And so now she's still doing a great job for the Lord. But we have people that are willing to sacrifice for the Lord. If you have the book of Jonah, I'm going to actually talk to you about the worst missionary, all right? And we'll apply it to you, all right? All right. Starting with verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that ship threatened to be to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea and lightened the ship. I'm going to stop there because I don't know why. I usually always have people stand for the reading of God's word. You're so intent reading. Why don't you stand with me and we'll read the rest, all right? All right. Just to give honor to the Lord for his word. It says, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? For what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them. And then they asked, "What have we done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it'll become calm. I know that it's my fault and that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. O Lord, have done as you pleased, all right? Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We ask that you would just speak to us from it. Lord, that we will be just enlightened from what you want to speak to us about. And God, we just open our hearts to hear. And now in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So Jonah probably is one of the worst missionaries you can ever find in Scripture. But how many of you grew up in church, and if you remember going to Sunday school, there were always some stories that they would tell to young people, and there was three stories, and it was David and Goliath, it was Daniel in the lion's den, and Jonah in the well. Those were probably the three big ones that was always shared, and after they would share them, you know, you go home and you somehow think, are these stories really true? You know, or are they just made up stories, or are they really, really true? True, and what relevance do they have to us now? Now, I remember, now I'm telling them myself, because I go way back to where they had flannel graph boards. Now, some of you remember those at all right? Where they'd make the pictures and they'd put them on the flannel graph and we'd see it, or finally we graduated with the VeggieTales, you know? Some of you remember those? Okay. But Jonah was a real person who actually spent 3 days in the well. True story. It basically says that it was a great fish. The greatest fish I know is a big well that could probably swallow a man. And Jonah was the only Old Testament prophet that was sent to the Gentiles, who were the Assyrians. And Jonah is different from all the other prophetical books in that it has no prophecy that's contained in the message, but the story itself is the message. So the big idea is that Jonah teaches us that God loves all people and he desires to share his forgiveness with every one of them. Like Jonah, God has called us to arise and to go into the world and to give the good news of that salvation is available to them. Now, I don't know whether you've actually really take note of when you go to the mall, but I had a moment where I needed to spend some time to kill before two services, between services. So I went over to the Elizabeth Seaport, and they have a mall over there. They tell you it's a discount mall. I don't know whether it is or not. But yeah, I found that as I was on the top level of this mall, I'm looking over, and it seemed like a sea of people, and people from all different walks of life. And I had to keep on asking myself, I wonder if these people really reached with the gospel message. In fact, the parking lot for a Sunday was just jam-packed. You had to ride around just to try to find a parking spot. And it's like, do these people go to church? Do these people know Jesus? Who's going to reach them? I couldn't help think about that. I was over in Times Square one weekend, and I'm in Times Square standing there, and people were just walking. And there was just, again, another sea of people. I even held up my iPhone to take a movie picture of how many people were coming. Nobody would ever believe it that there was that many people. In fact, I remember taking my nephew, he's a minister way back in the country of Pennsylvania, and I took him over to New York City, and he was so shocked by the number of people that he saw that I said, "Where do you want to get out?" And he said, "Nowhere." I said, "Whoa, what do you mean you don't want to get out?" I said, "These people need Jesus. They need someone to reach out and love them." And that he was so shocked, and I thought, we have to get over our shock. But here we live in this area. We should not be shocked. We need to reach the people for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, our communities are greatly changing. My sister-in-law lives in a region where they go down to Walmart, and on one side of the aisle, you've got an Amish person all dressed up in their Amish gear, and then she turns and says, now there's an Arabic person dressed in a complete burqa, and it's like, what world am I in? You know, am I still in America? You begin to ask yourself the question. But you can go into areas where it's just Islamic in the New Jersey, where they got their curls and their big hats on. You can go into Hispanic areas that's just all full of Hispanic people. In fact, you got little Cuba in some places I've been to. You've got Brazilian people. You've got French people. You got little India in Jersey City. You can go to little India right over there. And Edison, you've got a lot of Indian people. And we've done some churches among Indian people as well. We find the Filipinos. You go up North Jersey, you're going to find a whole community of Filipinos that are living there. You go to a Dunkin' Donuts and you're not going to see any American people. You're going to see all Filipinos, all right? And they drink coffee just like you and I drink coffee, all right? So we find that Haitians and Africans and you name it, there's so many different nationalities. And I believe that God wants them to be reached. And I knew that when I started as the missions director to reach these people, they wanted me there because, you know, in these areas, our congregations are not made up of just the Anglo white face. It's made up of different groups from different ethnic backgrounds. And so they said, you need to come and help us to bridge into those communities. And so I found that God had sent people here to this country that had a call of God on their life, that began to say, I want to be used of God, that were already prepared by God to go into these communities and win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, that's an awesome God that says, I want them won. I want to see them come to Jesus Christ. I want them to know that salvation is for them. So Jonah here is not the hero of the story. God is. And at the beginning, Jonah is running from God. At the end of the story, Jonah is arguing with God. In between, Jonah is praying in God to God. And then Jonah is preaching for God. But this book is about God and how great his heart is towards people. God is concerned about the people of the city of Nineveh. So God always wants to see people get saved, come to know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. So he's in the saving business. I always thought it was very interesting being the missions director. Every year we go out to Springfield, Missouri, where is the Assembly of God headquarters, and we have missionaries that are being commissioned. So we have a special commissioning service. And during that time, they will finally come to the end of the sermon, and now they're going to call up the missionaries to be sent out. And they'd call the husband and the wife to come up, and they stand. And then their children come out to join them. And I begin to see maybe 2, 3, 4 children standing around their parents, and they're going to countries, I want to tell you, that I would never want my wife to go into. And I think, man, what are you doing? Why are you taking your wife and 4 kids into a place like this? What are you doing? And yet, the reason that they're doing it is because God said, I want you to go. God put a call in their life and said, I want you to rise up from America. I want you to go across the seas, go across the pond, and I want you to be in this certain location, and I want you to begin to minister my gospel and share the message of Christ. That is the reason they go. But it's very impacting to me as I begin to see that they're willing to do so. God shows compassion for the prodigal sons and daughters who run away from him. And God never gave up on Jonah, who was running away. Not even when Jonah ran away from God, and not even when Jonah sat under the vine and began to pout, and he was mad at God. God never gave up on him. So Jonah is a very short story. It's a powerful story about the heart of God. Jonah is a true story. There really was a man named Jonah who spoke with God, who did flee to Tarshish, who was swallowed by a big sea creature, who did survive 3 days in the creature's belly, who went to Nineveh and preached to the people there. It's all true. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's not a fable. It is not a parable. It is a true story. It's a historical story. Jesus believed that Jonah was a real person because in Matthew's gospel, chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, Jesus said this. He said, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus referred to the story. I don't think he referred to a false story or a fable. He referred to a true story. Jonah is a very revealing story. Most of us have taken a ship to Tarsus one time or another. Let me explain it to you. There are one time or another, you and I maybe have run away from the call of God. What it means to run away from the call of God is that we know that God is saying, this is what I want you to do, and we run the opposite way. But I'm going to tell you that God has a creative way of reaching you and bringing you back. Some people maybe are still running. Maybe God's called some of you and you're still running this morning. Moses, raised in the Pharaoh's household. Here he was raised also by his mom. His mother probably no doubt put in his heart about what the Egyptians were doing. And he began to get bitter that the Egyptians were treating the Israelites so bad that he went and he tried to protect the Israelites and ended up killing an Egyptian. God had a call in his life, but he ran. He ran from the call. And you know, when we run from the call, we make all excuses why we're doing that. And we think the excuse is because I was always told an excuse only satisfies the person that's giving it. Think about that. The excuse only satisfies the person that's giving it. So in chapter 1, Jonah is running from God. Chapter 2, Jonah is praying to God. Chapter 3, Jonah is speaking for God. Chapter 4, Jonah is learning about God. I can say it another way. Again, chapter 1, he flees. Chapter 2, he prays. Chapter 3, he preaches. Chapter 4, he pouts. Very revealing story. But he said, arise, go to Nineveh. Meaning, Jonah, you get up now. It's not time to wait around. He's not to second guess God. He's to get on the road right now and go to Nineveh. Now, I want you to tell you that God's call on our lives is very unpredictable. I don't think for one minute that Jonah woke up that morning expecting that he was going to hear from God. In fact, I believe it probably was just any normal day for him. He probably started out ordinarily getting up, getting himself dressed. Maybe he got himself a cup of coffee, and then he began to check out his Facebook page, and then he read the newspaper, and then he thought, well, now it's time to go off to work, whether it's an office work or whatever it is, I'm going to go out to work. And for Jonah, it was just an ordinary day, and then it happens. He hears God's voice. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. Do you think Moses, now back in the back desert watching sheep, thought, I'm going to hear the voice of God today? No, he went out. He found a bush that was burning, maybe not unusual, but this bush was not being consumed. Did he know that he was going to hear the voice of God that day? Did he know that he was going to have to take off his sandals because he was on holy ground? Did he know that he was going to get the call to go back and begin to be the deliverer of the children of Israel? Did he know that? No. And it's amazing how just one sentence can change your life. Driving down the highway, you get one phone call and it changes your life forever. If it's good news, your life changes one way. If it's bad news, it changes another way. Your life can change, and it'll turn your world upside down. There was a couple serving in a church in New Jersey as associate pastors, and she always had a heart to go to the mission field, but her issue was their husband had a heart problem, and he was really a candidate for open heart, or not just open heart surgery, but for a heart transplant. So they finally went on a vacation. They never could get to the mission field because his health could not allow him to do that. But as he was on vacation, they were in Ohio, and she was out spending some time with her mom, and she called back to the hotel room because her husband was resting. And she woke him up out of his sleep, and she said, where are we going to go for dinner tonight? And he said, well, what time is it? And as soon as he said that, he dropped dead right on the hotel floor. And so they prepared the funeral, and at the funeral and at the graveside, she finally hears the word, what time is it? She couldn't get rid of it. What time is it? What time is it? And God said, now it's time to take the missions call and get to the field. Who'd ever think that God would provide for her, because now all of a sudden she has Social Security. As a widow, she has Social Security benefits for the widow. She has Social Security for her kids. And what she could never afford to do, now she could afford to do because she had all this money, and it helped her. And she got down to the field to accomplish that. So anyhow, we never know how just one moment can change everything. Just one moment can change it all. If you think about those people that are out in California, they leave one moment only to come back and find out there's no house left. It's all gone. It's been burned up. That moment's changing their life forever. It's changing forever. So a life can change in a moment. And that's what happened to Jonah when God spoke four-letter words. Four-letter words. Did I say little words? I should say little words. Four-letter words. No. Four little words. I got to watch that four-letter word stuff, you know. He said, arise, go to Nineveh. Whatever Jonah's plans had been up to that point, they now were changed. God's call comes at any time, and it's unpredictable. I think of my own call. I could go to bed at night. I was a young boy, 10, 11 years old, laying on my bed, can't sleep, but had a vision of myself standing behind a pulpit preaching the gospel to our congregation. The next night I'd go to bed, and I'm standing behind a pulpit again, and I'm preaching a different message, and I do this again, and it happened for 7 nights straight, and I knew God had a call in my life. I also knew what it was to run from that call. God's call is personal, and you're God's choice. I couldn't help sitting here looking at that scripture over there. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last. He's appointed you, all of us, to go. So God is calling all of us, as he called Jonah to rise and go to Nineveh, God has called all of us to rise and to go just as well. There was a coffee roaster I met. I mean, this guy had a great business. It was doing so well that he had a brand new house. He had cars that he had cars he didn't even need. You can only drive one at a time. But he had all these cars, you know, and he got to the point he was drinking a little bit of wine at night, but it wasn't just good enough to buy a bottle of wine. He was buying a $50 bottle of wine. Then he was buying $100 bottles of wine. And he was drinking so much wine that he's beginning to black out. And he was getting so vicious, even with his family. Finally, they said, look, it's done. We can't deal with this anymore. And that's when he finally turned everything over to God. And God began to take it all away and change it. And he realized that as he's still in the business to roast coffee, he was going down to these South American countries, and he was buying up these coffee, orchards, or what would you call them? I don't know. But he would buy them up and began to get their coffee beans and roast them. But he said, God said, what about that community? What can you do to help the community? And he began to go back with the call of God to touch every community where he's purchased the coffee. And now he's being used of God not only to continue to roast coffee and sell it, but to use his profits for the goodness of God. That's a call of God. Amen. Not every call of God is to get behind a pulpit or go to a mission field, but every call is something that's a call for you. It's personal. It's God's choice. You're God's choice. And so Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who believes not will be condemned. Can you imagine here the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip? The Samaritan revival was going on. He said, I want you to rise and go. I want you to leave this revival, and I want you to go and join up with this Ethiopian eunuch. Arise and go. When Saul, who became Paul, was knocked off his horse, so to speak, laying in the ground blind, he was trembling, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, I want you to rise and go, and it'll be told what you must do. Sometimes you're not going to know all the facts of what God wants you to do. He's just going to say, arise and go, and then I'll tell you, as you go, exactly what I want you to do. You got to go first. Some of you want everything laid out. You want all the details. You want to know when you make the left turn or the right turn. I'm going to tell you what, you just need to rise up and follow God, and God will begin to lay it all out before you, but you've got to do it. Arise, get up. Stop being a couch potato. Do something. Go. What's the Lord calling you to arise to and to go to? God's call can be very uncomfortable because Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. It's very obvious from the story he didn't want to go. If you look at verse 3, it says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Why did the worst missionary run from God? Because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah knew exactly what the Lord wanted him to do, and he didn't want to do it. He did not care about the Ninevites. He did not think God should care about the Ninevites. He did not want Nineveh to repent. He did not want God to forgive Nineveh. In fact, one of the reasons he said over in chapter 4, verse 2 is this. He said, I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, and a God who relents from sending calamity. He knew that if he went and he preached that God would forgive them. So did you see in verse 1 what the message was that God wanted Jonah to say? He didn't say, I want you to go to Nineveh and say, listen, Nineveh, God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not what he said for him to do. He said, I want you to rise, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and I want you to cry against it because the wickedness has come up before me. Jonah knew the reputation of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. He knew what the people were like. Assyria had a bad reputation for being cruel. Their specialty was brutality in a gross and disgusting kind. When their armies would capture a city in a country, they'd do unspeakable atrocities, things like skinning people alive, decapitation, mutilation, ripping out tongues, poking out eyes, making pyramids of human heads, and forcing prisoners to live in kennels like dogs. Ancient records show that the Assyrians boasted of this kind of cruelty as a badge of courage and power. And yet God saying, I want you to go to Nineveh. The Assyrians had no use for the Jews, and the Jews had no use for the Assyrians. Yet God asked Jonah to go to this capital city for their bloodthirsty cruelty. Jonah hated them. He hated their idolatry. Jonah hated them for their arrogance. Jonah was concerned Nineveh should be punished. He wants to see them punished. He wants to see justice prevail. God, let your wrath come down upon these people and destroy them. But God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Preach against it. Go to Nineveh. Tell them about their evil. You tell them about how they're displeasing to me. You tell them about their sin. You tell them how dirty and filthy they've been. You tell them everything that they have done. You go to Nineveh, and you tell them the time for judgment has come. Go and give them my message. Why in the world would God want to send a message to Nineveh? Why would God even want to talk to them? You know what God should do? He should zap them. You know what God should do to ISIS? Zap them. Let's get rid of them. Did you hear some of the things they've done? God's calling people to go to them. He should just go ahead and wipe them off the face of the earth. That's what God should do. And that's what Jonah thought. Go get them, God. But Jonah knew what would happen. Jonah knew what would happen when he would go. He knew that if he brought the message of God to Nineveh, that they would repent and God would forgive them and God would pardon them and God would let them off the hook. And that's not what he wanted to happen. People are saved by grace still today. Nineveh is a story of grace. What they deserved and what they got were two different things. They deserved judgment, but they received forgiveness. They deserved punishment, but they received mercy. They deserved the wrath of God, but they received the grace of God. When people sin around us or against us, we want to see God's justice. We're praying, God, you know what they did to me. Bring down your wrath upon them. I don't deserve to be treated like that. But when you do something wrong, say, oh, God, have mercy on me. God teaches us that God does for others what we would never do for them. So here are some facts. God's more gracious than Jonah was. God's more gracious than I am. God saves people that I would never save. The Bible says that God is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. I always like that verse because it comes out of Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, and it's like, wow, that was Old Testament. But you find even when Jesus came on the scene, it's still the same message. And it's still the same message today. Salvation is from the Lord. How do we respond to God's call? It matters. When God said, "Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach against it," we might expect the next verse to read, "And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, just as God told him to do." That's not what happened. If you look at the verse one more time, he said, "I want you to get up and go to Nineveh." And he said, no. He went down he was going to go to Tarshish. It's like, I want to see how far I can get away from the call of God. Tarshish is like 2,500 miles away. Nobody's going to bother me. Nobody knows me out there. Nobody's going to know that I didn't follow the call of God. I'm at this church today because I'm here because nobody knows that I had a call of God in my life. The previous church, they knew that, and they're a little pushy, but I am here today going to this church, you know, Hudson Christian Center, because nobody knows I have a call of God in my life, and I can get away with it here. Is that true? Don't answer that. It matters. So it's true that God never leaves us, but sometimes we leave the Lord. Did you hear that? It's true, God never leaves us, but sometimes we leave the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, he found that ship, he paid the fare, got on and went down inside the ship to hide from the presence of God. God says, "Jonah, I want you to go east." And Jonah says, "I'm going west." Jonah's main mission was not about running to Tarshish. It was about running from God. And if you look at the verse closely, he was actually running from the presence of God. He wanted to get away from God. So Jonah went down to Joppa. That's where he wanted to go. And he found the ship there, and he said, "Hey, I want to go with you." And he went down inside the ship. And let me tell you, every step you go away from the will of God, the call of God, you're going to continue to go down, and you're going to continue to get your heart hardened from God. You're never going to go up. You're going to always go down. Have you ever heard anyone complain? "God's just too loving. God's too kind. God's too forgiving. God shows too much mercy." I've never heard anybody say that. But see, Jonah wanted Nineveh to be punished, but God was not going to do it. God was going to forgive them, so Jonah turned his back on God. But the truth of this story is that even though Jonah seemed to give up on God, God never gave up on Jonah. And as I stand back and look at this story, the question arises in my mind, how far will God allow Jonah to go in his rebellion? How far will he allow him to go in his sin? How far will God allow us to go turn our backs on him? You see, God does not always stop us quickly. Sometimes he allows us to take the dead-end roads. He never stops being concerned about us. You cannot hide, even in the depths of the sea, in the belly of the well, you cannot hide from the presence of God because he is going to be there. His call is a call of grace. His call is a call of mercy. His call is a call of love. He continues to reach out to you because of that. God let him run. So he ran from the call of God. And as you look at the message, it looks that Jonah finally got away with it, but finally he's asleep in the depths of the sea, down in the bottom of the boat, and I want to tell you that the sea began to be turbulent. Now, you can follow God and be in his will and still have turbulent times. There could be storms, but sometimes storms will come because you're disobedient to God. And here he is, he's down in this bottom of this boat, and there's a storm going on, and he is asleep while they are upstairs on the deck. They're saying, "We got to do something for our lives. Let's throw over the cargo." They're screaming, they're yelling. Tell me why you couldn't hear that. He was asleep. He was just comfortable to go down and just mind his own business and sleep. Sometimes you're not hearing the calls of people around you because they're going down with the ship. They're losing their lives. There's a movie called Titanic. I watched it once. I'll never watch it again. And the reason I don't want to watch it again is because it was a true story. And they reenacted this story through TV the best they could, but you have people going into a lifeboat that's not completely full, and they're going off into the sea, and as they're there, they hear the people that are crying in the depths of the sea, "Help me! Come back for me! Someone get me! Help me! This water is cold! Can you rescue me?" And you look in the boat, and there's plenty of room, but they don't go back to pick anybody up. I keep on thinking about the people around us that are crying out saying, "Can you help me? I'm being lost." They don't go down the street saying, "I'm in bad. I've been bad. I've been in sin. It's there. God knows everything that's going on in their life, and he's just looking for somebody that's going to be obedient to the call of God. You're looking for an open door. That door that God gives to you that you might be able to tell them about the message of Jesus Christ. And they're open for it. I'm not talking about those that will just spit in your face. One day they'll come. But right now, go to the ones that are not spitting in your face. There's plenty out there. And they'll hear you. But here he was, satisfying his own needs, not willing to even go up and listen to those cries that are there. And he said, "You need to get up. Can't you call upon your God? Remember, your God's going to save us." There's many Christians that are asleep today. And God is saying, "Wake up. Wake up. You can run, but you can't hide. I don't care what you do. You're never going to hide from God, because they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And Jonah began, he says, "Why did you bring this trouble on us? Where did you come from? What country are you from?" And he began to tell me he was a Hebrew. He feared God. He was running away from the presence of God. And even he said the right things there. Even if you're running away from God, you can still say the right things sometimes. But here we find that the men knew what he had done, and it's like, how can we calm this sea? And they said, toss me overboard. And they didn't want to do that, so they're rowing as fast as they can, trying to get to land, and it seemed like the storm was just getting stronger and stronger. They didn't want to be responsible for taking an innocent man's life. But finally, they said, "God, forgive us of this," and they threw him into the sea. The rejection of God's call can harden your heart. And let me say to you, there was a town where my wife grew up in. And that town, when we were dating and before we got married, I want to tell you, everywhere you'd go, you'd hear the name of Jesus. It's during a charismatic move from Catholics to Baptists. They all talked about Jesus. It was the most wonderful place to be. Everybody was talking about the Lord. If you go through that town today, you know what you see? Boarded up houses, gangs running the streets, people that are shooting drugs in their arm and they're dying every day in that city. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. There was a lot of men that were in charge of the land. In fact, they were men that were called of God, and they were doing awesome jobs while they were there. But they never allowed anybody else to take a stand and say, "I'm going to be used of God." It's like, no, we're the pastors here. We're doing the work here. Let me tell you, it's not time for just the pastor to do the work. It's time for everybody to stand up and begin to do the work. And woe be it to God that a pastor would stop you from the call of God that he puts upon your life. We talk about a legacy behind. In fact, this month is what we call Pastor's Appreciation Month. And when I think of pastor's appreciation, I think of a legacy. What good is it to have a pastor if we have nobody that's being called under that ministry? No one is going to pick up the baton and carry it on. Who's going to preach if he goes? Who's going to share the gospel? Who's going to carry it on to the next generation? My friend, God is trying to call some people. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to tell you it's time to get up and arise and go, because I have a call in your life and I want to use you for his glory. So don't sit back. Some of you are going to be pastors. Some of you might be missionaries. And I tell you what, we see a lot of late bloomers. I call them people that are in their 50s, 60s that are saying, "I'm following the call of God." It's not too late to be obedient to God. Never too late. It's time to rise up and be obedient. So Jonah prayed to God from the depths of the belly. Let me say, finally, he had his undivided attention. Can you turn off the radio? Can you turn off the TV? Can you close your computer? Put away your Facebook? Can you finally just sit in his presence, just like you ask us to do today in church, and listen for the voice of God? Can you take a walk in his creation? Maybe it's this day is a day that God wants to say, I've been trying to get your attention. I've been trying to call you. I've been trying to get your attention to follow me. Even that word somewhat came forth today. But Jonah realized salvation is of the Lord. And that what God wants to do, God wants to do, and God wants to save people all throughout this area. And so it's time for us to rise and go and to do it now. It's a terrible thing to reject the call of God. And who do you know who needs the experience of God's love and salvation and forgiveness? You need to pray for them. You need to rise and go. Jonah's story was about a man who turned from God, then he repented, turned back, and followed the call of God. I don't care if you've run from the call of God, it's time to turn around and go with the call of God. Are you willing to put yourself in the hands of Almighty God? If there's storms, if there's pains, if there's things that are happening, maybe you need to say, God, is it because of me that not being obedient? That's why this is happening. You need to think about that. God wants you today to follow the call. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I do believe that there are people that are listening to my voice that have a call of God in their life. They may not respond today, but Lord, what they need to do is continue to hear your voice calling them. Be creative in how you let them know and confirm time and time again that this is your will for their life. Confirm it. Because God, we need men, we need women to rise up and say, here am I, Lord, send me. So Lord, I'm asking, would you speak today? Would you speak? With every head bowed, every eye closed, perhaps God's speaking to you. I'm not going to bring you up front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just saying, just pray for me. Slip up your hand, and you can take it back down after you slip it up. Saying, God's calling me. Yes, I see your hand. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you. There's hands going up because God's just talking to you, and it's good. It's a good thing. Lord, we don't know where these people are going to be going to. They may not have everything laid out before them, but they know that you're calling them. May they seek your face. May they start going. May they start doing. And may God, you open the way for them very clearly to know that this is the way that they're to walk in it. And Lord, that you'll provide for them every means, financially, materially, that they can accomplish everything you want them to accomplish. Those things that they're holding dear to themselves that they can't let go of, let them see that they can let go. Because all that matters is doing your will, Lord Jesus. And to be in your perfect will is the most precious place they could ever be. God, bless this congregation. Bless these people that responded, dear God, by raising their hand. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in their lives as we continue to hear from them of your call. Thank you, Jesus. Bless them now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Carl, I'm going to give it to you too. Thanks for allowing me to be here.
Let's give a round of applause to Mr. Lexu for coming out and blessing.